Luke chapter 15. That'll be the last Sunday that I say that for a while. Luke chapter 15. And this is, let's see, one, two, three, the fourth Sunday I've said it. Next Sunday I'll be saying Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 25, we finish the second half of this one story about the father that had two sons. In Luke chapter 15 and verse number 25, we pick up the narrative on the second son. And it says, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we love you and thank you again for this day that we have to gather together. And Father, truly we are encouraged. Our hearts are uplifted by the fellowship of the saints. God, keep us ever hungry and looking forward to the services of our church, that we can get together and sing praises to you and fellowship with one another and exalt and glorify you, Father. May that always be something that's near and dear to our hearts. We pray this morning as we look at your word that, Father, you keep us from being like this elder son. Lord, so easy to fall into that trap. And as we look at the story here this morning, Father, just speak to our hearts and, Father, speak to our minds and keep us from the attitudes that would cause us to be out of harmony with our Father. And Lord, we just pray you'd use this text today to speak to our hearts and work on our relationship with you. And Father, keep a smile on our face and a song in our heart. Father, should there be one today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, we pray especially for them. And that, Father, today would be the greatest day in their life, the day that they would meet Jesus Christ and get their sins forgiven. And Father, know they're going to heaven when they die. So Father, speak to your people here this morning. Meet with us. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
We're looking now at the second half of a story that is one-third of a parable. All right, you got all the math down on that? The second half of a story of one-third of a parable. Again, the parable was the parable of the lost sheep, the lost silver, and the lost son. These things are all one parable, again, showing the redemptive work of not only the Father, but the Son and the Holy Ghost. Each of these three portraying one of those aspects, and all three interested in the salvation of souls. The thing that God is most interested today is in the salvation of souls, reclaiming the lost. He created Adam in the Garden of Eden, and all mankind is His creation, either you want to say directly or indirectly as sons of Adam. But His desire is that all should come to repentance. He's not willing that any should perish. And so He is anxious to have all people come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us clearly that's not going to happen. There's never going to be a worldwide unanimous conversion to Christianity. But we see here the emphasis of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, that their desire is to work together in unity to bring lost souls to Jesus Christ. If it's that important to God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost, we need not put it off. We need not say, well, what's important to them is not all that important to me. We need to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, interested in seeing lost people not spend an eternity in hell, but come to faith in Christ and have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, their sins washed away, and introduced one day into the kingdom of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It needs to be important to us. And He has spent this whole chapter in Luke chapter 15 explaining the importance of finding that which is lost. It would have been better if the story had ended in verse number 24. We have the story in the first half of this story about the prodigal son that had asked his father for his inheritance, had taken what was rightfully his, and then gone off to the far country and spent it in what the Bible called riotous living. wasting it on the high life, wasting it on the excitement, and ending up so poor that when the famine came, he had no money left, nothing to feed himself. He ended up as a Jewish young man out feeding the hogs. The lowest form of degradation to a Jewish boy, not just feeding cattle or horses or anything else, but out feeding swine, showing the lowest depravity that man can be brought to when his heart is not drawn to God. And yet we find that in the story, that one that was lost had been found. That one that was hardened had had repentance. And at the end of that story, that there was rejoicing in heaven. What a wonderful story it would be. The lost found, repentance taking place, rejoicing in heaven. But the sad fact of the matter is, when we continue on the story, in spite of all these wonderful good things happening, there's someone that wasn't happy. A lost soul has been found. Repentance has taken place. Rejoicing is going on in heaven. And with all of this magnificent, wonderful thing and all the celebration going on, there's one person that's still down in the mouth. One person that's still unhappy. One person that just doesn't get it and is not rejoicing along with all of the others. I wish I could say that that's the story, the ancient story that Jesus told in that parable, but I'm afraid I find out too often it's a common story in our day today. That we just don't get happy and excited about the salvation of souls like we ought to be. You know, folks, I'll say this. Invitation time is the most important time of a morning service. You've probably been there that a lot of churches where no invitation is given. And a lot of those folks, and I hear it a lot, they always kind of ridicule churches that always give an invitation. But I've always felt this way. Anytime the Word of God is given out, there ought to be an invitation to respond to it. Amen. I don't care. I remember Dr. Cummins when I was up at Massillon. He would be preaching, I don't know, out of Chronicles. He would be preaching some text that had nothing to do with getting saved, nothing to do with coming to Christ. I mean, you couldn't even find something in there about getting right with God. It was just a Bible story he was telling or something like that, and there was nothing to give an invitation for. And you'd sit there and think, well, surely he'll just have us, you know, stand and pray and we'll go home and be that. But he would get to that, and it had nothing to do with what he preached on, but he'd say, there might be somebody in here today without Jesus Christ. And he would go ahead and give an invitation that had nothing. It was like, where did this come from? It had nothing to do with the text. But he taught us way back at that time, you always give an invitation. I don't believe it because he believed it. I believe it because I think that every time the Bible goes forth, the Bible says it will do what it's supposed to accomplish. I want to give people an opportunity to respond. Invitation time is a time for this repentant, this lost one to be found. What are we doing when God is looking for that lost one? You know, last week we were singing, Brother Jay was up here leading us in the last verse of the invitation, and nobody was moving, and I thought, well, I'm going to go back and get my coat and put it on, and the Spirit of God stopped me. And I mean literally stopped me. He said, no, don't do that. Don't you think the invitation is over? Don't you let people get the impression the invitation is over and you start packing up and putting your suit coat on until the last word is sung and the prayer has begun and then it's officially over. We need to be interested in people responding to the Word of God. Here we find this young man had been found. He had responded. He's much like the story we've seen already. We saw that the sheep was lost in the wilderness, but the silver was lost in the house. And we saw the contrast that, yes, there are sinners out there. There are people out there that need to get right with God, those sheep in the wilderness. But there are also people in the house. There are also those within the walls of the church of God that also need to get right with God. That's why you're here this morning, isn't it? Don't we come so we can get fed by the Word of God and God can examine our lives and look? Now, let me tell you this. If there's anybody in here right now that has no improvements that need to be made in your life, you might as well leave, because you're not going to get anything here. If you have arrived, if you are there and everything's just spotless and clean, and if God Himself came down and sat next to you and looked into your heart and life, He'd say, I can't find anything wrong there. No attitudes that are out of lock, no actions that are wrong, no thoughts that are wrong. If He can say that about you, you're in the wrong group here this morning. But I think you're part of our group. And our group is the one that no matter how long we've been saved, we still got things we need to polish up. We still got adjustments we need to make. And that's why we come under the preaching of the Word of God. Here's a young man this morning that had been out in the wilderness, outside the Father's house, in the far country. But in the meantime, there was one still in the Father's house that had a lot of work to do. That had a lot of things to fix. That had a lot of adjustments to make. His feet might have been in the Father's house, but his heart was in the far country. We're going to look at this young man this morning. We called the first man, we called him the scandalous son, the one that took the inheritance and went off. We're going to find this second son. We're going to call him the sanctimonious son, the holier than thou, the one that thought that everything was okay. He didn't have the sins of action. He didn't waste his father's inheritance in riotous living. He wasn't out drinking and partying, hanging around with the women and doing all this. He wasn't doing those. He was faithful in the Father's house. And yet as we examine, you know what we find in him? Not sins of action, but sins of attitude. We find some spitefulness in his heart. We find some moodiness in his life. We find some touchiness concerning certain areas in his life. We find some self-righteousness. In fact, it all ends up, we find a bad temper. He's not a wicked young man like his brother was that went off into the far country. But sitting in the Father's house, he had attitudes and thoughts and frames of mind that just weren't in harmony with God. Notice in this story, beginning in verse 25, notice first of all his discovery. It says in verse 25, the elder son was in the field. Now we ought to commend him for that. He was busy about his father's business. He was out in the field doing what he ought to have been doing. Now, we would have liked the story, I guess, a little bit more if he'd have been sitting at home with the father on the porch, anxiously awaiting the return of the son also. Waiting for the return of his brother, but really that was the father's responsibility and the father's job and the father's heart. It wasn't the son's, and it's really not an error on his part. He was out working the field. One of the sons was gone. It all fell upon him now. It was commendable in what he was doing, or should I say, it could have been commendable of what he was doing. It said in verse 25, he was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. In his absence, something had taken place. While he was gone, something big had gone on. He didn't know what it was, but he could hear the music and the dancing as he came in the evening out of the field. He could hear it coming from the house. And he questioned, he asked in verse 26 and verse 27, he said unto the servants, verse 26, what these things meant. And they said, thy brother is come. It's very noteworthy, and we'll get into this later. You ought to underline thy brother. What did the servant say? Thy brother. Making sure he recognizes who this is that has come home. This isn't just one of the servants. It's not a far-off relative. This is his very own flesh and blood brother who has returned from the far country. Now we notice his problem. We'll get to it later. Because he says down in verse 30, when talking disrespectfully to his father, he says, but as soon as this thy son was come. He didn't acknowledge him as his brother. He didn't say, when my brother was come. He said, when this thy son. He's got a problem in his heart. He's got a problem in his mind with his attitude. While everyone else is rejoicing and finding a reason to celebrate, he's got bitterness and hardness of heart. He's asking in verse 27, and they said, when thy brother is come, thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. That's the reason for the rejoicing. That's the reason for the singing, the dancing, the music that's coming out of the house. They're celebrating because your brother hath returned, and he's safe and he's sound. What does it mean, sound? Well, look back at verse 17. You remember? The Bible says that when he's out feeding those swine, it says, when he came to himself. That's what it means, sound, of sound mind. He's gone out and he's wasted all that living. Yes, he's come back. But now he's healthy both in body and in mind. Now that is a reason to celebrate. Because he's gone off into sin. He's gone off onto wickedness. And God has been gracious to him because he's come back and his body is not abused and his body is not depleted and his body is not decreased and his mind is sound also. A lot of reasons to rejoice for this brother. And he ought to be saying back and saying, thank God that though my brother went off and did these terrible things, he's healthy. He's still got his health. He doesn't have AIDS. He doesn't have the result of sclerosis of the liver. He doesn't have something that he could have attracted out living in that wild life. His body is whole. He should be rejoicing. He should be saying he's a sound mind. Isn't that wonderful? The things he did didn't affect him. You ever met somebody? I remember in Bible college being with a young man, good young man, first year of Bible college, and he was with us and we had to memorize verses. He was 21 years old, and he just tried and he tried and he tried and he tried, but from years of drug use, his memory was just not there like it used to be. This brother ought to be rejoicing that his brother, after having gone off into wickedness and sin, had come back and still had his right mind, still had the soundness of reasoning. Every reason to be celebrating and rejoicing. But what was the result of this brother? Verse 28. He was angry. He was angry. Can you imagine? Your brother coming back from the far country, safe and sound, a reason to celebrate. Those that are in the house are singing and making music. And when you find out what the occasion is and every reason to be happy and explode with joy, instead he explodes with anger. Verse number 28 says, he was angry and would not go in. I don't know if he went in the corner and sucked his thumb or not. But that's what I picture in my mind. He would not go in. This is a grown young man. And he's so holier than thou that when this brother that had done these terrible things, that's what he was focused on. He was focused on the sin. See, that indicates that his heart was not very clean. Because his heart with his brother was not focused on the repentance and the safety. It was focused on the sin that he had once lived in. And when he came back and had this celebration, he was angry. What should have caused rejoicing made him scornful. He was angry and would not go in. It says in verse 28, therefore his father came out and entreated. He had to take his father's time. Here, this is the obedient son. The one that did not take the inheritance and go off and waste it. He's the one that stayed in the father's house. But he has so many problems internally that now when his brother is returned safe and sound, he won't go into the house, and the father has to make a special point of leaving his returned son inside so he can come out and appease the righteous son, so to speak. And his father came out and entreated him. His selfishness, his stubbornness, his scornfulness, all is showing itself by not rejoicing. See, we talk about sins of omission and sins of commission. Sins of commission are sins that we commit, things that we do when we yield ourselves to sin, like the prodigal did. Sins of omission are not doing the right thing, like this other son not going into the house to celebrate with his brother. And in the sight of God, that sin of self-righteousness is not on the same scale as that young boy thinks it is. That one in the house thinks, well, you know, first of all, he doesn't recognize his sin of not going into the house, because he says later, he said, I've always kept your commandments. Well, why is the father having to come out and entreat you to come in if you've always kept his commandments? It was in your heart, you would have went in before he ever came out. But there's a problem there. And his selfishness and his stubbornness are showing. Beginning in verse 29, we said his discovery was in verse 25 to verse 28, his simple discovery. Verse 29 down to verse number 30, we find his sour disposition. His sour disposition. Yes, he hadn't wasted his substance on riotous living. He hasn't misused his father's money with harlots. But this son now has returned with what once was a forlorn look on his face, but now it's been turned into a smiling face. The father is rejoicing. The servants are rejoicing because of the happiness of the father in his son having returned. But this one young man has a sour disposition. In verse number 29, he said, and he, answering his father, said this, lo, these many years do I serve thee. His boasting. Wanting the father to acknowledge what he'd done. Let me ask you a question. If a son serves a father, is that something beyond his normal responsibility? Is that something to boast of, or isn't that his duty in the first place? See, the Lord told us in the parables. He said there are going to be some that will boast of all these things. He said, but they have done that which is their duty to do. We don't get commended when we get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't get commended for attending church. We were supposed to do that. We don't get commended for giving to our offering or giving to missions. We're supposed to do that. It's what we do beyond what we're expected to do that we get rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. And may I say, there's probably going to be a lot fewer rewards than people think are going to be given. Somebody says, well, at the judgment seat of Christ, man, how long is that going to take, all these people? Not as long as you think it's going to take. Because not as many rewards are going to be given out. We talk about the seven crowns, you know, the crown of rejoicing and the shepherd's crown, all that kind of stuff. You'll be surprised how few there are to give. Because most have done that which is their duty to do at best. How many have fallen short of not even doing that which is their duty to do? This young man shouldn't be boasting, all these years I have served thee. Hey, your dad put the roof over your head. Your dad fed you every day. This young man has no reason to boast of that which was his responsibility to do in the first place. But in his self-righteousness, he was boastful. Notice he said in verse 29, as I made comment already, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. You think that's a true statement? You know, the Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. That's one of the Ten Commandments. You think there's anybody that's ever kept that commandment all their life? He thinks he has. Never have I transgressed thy commandment. This is right after the father had to come out. The father had to lower himself to come out to this self-righteous, boastful son and beg him to come into the feast. And he says, I've never transgressed thy commandment. He doesn't have the right view of sin. See, what he meant was, I haven't wasted your money on riotous living. What he meant was, I haven't been involved in harm. But his heart was just as dirty as the prodigal's when he was feeding the swine in the far country. And he says, neither have I transgressed at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid. He's ungrateful. He's unthankful. He's saying, you've never had this big celebration for me. I've been here all these years. I've done all these things for you, and you've never given me anything for it, that I might make merry with my friends. You know, really, the root of all unthankfulness, the root of self-righteousness, is ungratefulness. Not appreciating what's been done by others for us. He should have been thanking the Father for all those years of sustaining him. Thanking the Father for all those years of providing for him. But instead, when the son returns, the prodigal returns and gets this calf killed, he says, you've never given me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Notice, if you would, in that verse, how many times he says, I, or me, or my. That's the heart of the sanctimonious son. It's all about him. I, me, my. You and I need to watch our conversation, not just our conversation, but because our conversation merely betrays our heart. We need to watch our hearts. Because it's very easy to become self-righteous. It's very easy to become selfish like this young man was. He was concerned with how he was treated, not how others were treated. Shouldn't he be rejoicing in the great feast for his lost brother that's been found? He wasn't interested in other people. He was interested in himself. How come you never did this for me? He was selfish. Look at verse 30. We've made mention of this already also. But as soon as this thy son was come, you can almost read the attitude or the tenseness in his voice when he says, when this thy son has come. The bitterness that was in his voice. The anger that was in his... He was unloving. Instead of rejoicing in his brother coming home. There's no indication there's any more than these two brothers. And the one came and said, divide the inheritance among us, and it all seems like it's just these two. This is his only brother by any indication in Scripture. He ought to be rejoicing and celebrating his return. But instead he's unloving and unforgiving. Verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots. You know, when somebody gets saved, their sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ. God doesn't see them anymore. You know what the problem runs into? Man still does. And man still wants to bring them up. And man still wants to kick them around a little while. We don't want to acknowledge that God has forgiven them, and as the song says, what sins are you talking about? They've been put under the blood, and they've been taken care of, and they've been dealt with. But no, this boy wants to bring that up again. In the midst of this celebration and the rejoicing over his repentance, he wants to go back to his old life and say, yeah, but remember what he did? His sour disposition, looking for anything to be a damper on the party because of his envy of the prodigal son, being envious of the prodigal. May I tell you, and this goes to young people especially, never be envious of those that have been out in sin and had to come back. It's better off never have to gone out into sin than to go out and come back. This young man had nothing to be envious of. That prodigal son, had you interviewed him at that time? Had you talked to him and said, now which do you think is better, to have chosen the route you chose to get your father's inheritance and now you get no more, and to go out to the far country and to have and live it up and have that pleasure of sin for a season and then end up in the pig's pen and nobody helping you and then you coming brokenhearted and sadly back to the father and yes, he received you and all that. Do you think that was better, or would you have never left the father's house in the first place? I can tell you, I can guarantee you which one he would have said was better. The sanctimonious son was envious of the brother that had gone out to sin and then come back. And he said about him, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast for him killed the fatted calf. Disrespectful to his father. The one that stayed in the house. The one that never went away. The one that labored. Never claimed his inheritance. Still future for him. He still got everything laid up. That other son's used it up, misused it, and it's gone. He has no reason to be envious. He ought to be celebrating because his brother is home safe and sound. But he says, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He's judging his father for what he's done, saying, what you've done is not the right thing to do. What you've done is what you ought not what you should have done. You've killed for him that wasted your living with your income with that living and those harlots. You've spent it on him. You should not have done it. That's what he's telling the father. Notice what the father says in response to him in verse 31 and verse 32. He gets his sonship described to him. He gets to be reminded of where he is now. The father says in verse 31, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. You see the love of the father? Thou art ever with me. You've been faithful. You've stayed here. You've never gone off. You've never been in the far country. And everything I have now, because your brother has spent, I mean, as great as the story is about the prodigal son, when he comes home having spent all, and there's no more inheritance for him. They're glad he's back, but he's spent it all. That's the end of it. But this young man, his father says to him, all that I have, everything that's left now, is yours. Why be envious of him? Why feel bad because I've killed for him the fatted calf? You're going to get everything out. You want a fatted calf? You'll be able to kill one a day after you inherit everything I've got. There's no reason for him to feel that way. The presence of the Father, thou hast ever been with me. Then he says to him, all that I have is thine, the possessions of the Father. Everything I have is yours. He says in verse 32, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. He is left with the inheritance of the Father. He is left with all the things that the Father has to give him. But he's been up to this point unappreciative. He's been unloving. He's been unforgiving. He's been judgmental. You know what this is? A description of the boy who's in the house. The lost wanderer has come back. His sins are open and outward. But in the house is the boy whose sins, though not sins of action, are sins of attitude. And they show even as brightly, or should I say, even as darkly as the sins of the prodigal son. It's easy to cast judgment on the wicked sinners that are out there. But we need to remember there's wicked sinners that are in here. The difference between them is that we've been forgiven by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that we've got things to work on. We need to work on these sins of attitude. The world needs their sins of action to be taken care of. They need to become a new creature in Christ. We've already had that experience. But we need to continue to work on the things, the sins that so easily beset us, because we have not perfected yet. We have not become sinless yet. And we're so prone to these sins of attitude, like this elder son in the Father's house. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this morning we are so thankful for this great and wonderful story. And Father, we ask You to examine our hearts this morning. Father, I don't believe that I'm speaking to any prodigals that are here this morning, though You know better than I do. Father, I'm speaking to people that right now are in Your house. And yet, Father, we know that the sins of this flesh are strong. They're alluring. And Father, they ruin our relationship with You. So we ask You this morning to make them evident to us, to help us, Father, to confess them and to get victory over them. And Father, we need victory over these sins as well as the alcoholic or the drug addict or anything else. Father, we need victory over our sins that persist each and every day. Father, help us to see ourselves. God, help us in the areas that we're like this sanctimonious son to take care of the faults that are within us. Bless Your word to each and every heart. Father, make a difference in our lives through Your word. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page 271 in the songbook this morning. Time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, you have a need, you have a desire, you come as we sing page 271.